Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
The reason I preach through the Word of God is because from time to time there are topics that we just don't talk about in churches. And if I'm preaching through a book, I have to preach on that topic whether I want to or not, because someone will know, hey, we skipped that. Why did we skip that? Because your pastor's a coward and doesn't want to talk about it. The reality is what we're going to be talking about today is suicide. And suicide, mental health are often not talked about in the Western church, especially the church in America. But the Bible talks about it today, so we are going to talk about it as well. And just so you know, I will be down here if you need to pray right after the sermon during the closing song, but right after the sermon when I'm done, I'm not going to go and greet over here. I'm going to go to the back classroom, the Elizabeth Street classroom over here. I'll be back there, and if anything in the sermon that you need to talk about, you need to process, it's not a time for like deep theological discussions, that's, you know, we can have those later, but if you need to talk about something and process about anything with the sermon, I will be back there for as long as you want for the rest of the day, okay? So we will open that up to you, and I will announce that at the end as well. But by all means, feel free to utilize that. The reality is we don't talk about suicide all that much because it is a difficult topic, but suicide is on the rise in America. We had hoped that the numbers would go down as the pandemic kind of subsided, but the numbers don't seem to be going down. They seem to be going up, and it's across all demographics. Young people, middle-aged people, the elderly, the numbers are very disconcerting, and we often don't talk about it within the church and outside of the church, and today the text is here. And in full disclosure, the reality is that suicide has affected pretty much everyone in this room. We don't have to work hard to find someone who we know who has died by suicide. Many of you in this room have struggled with suicide. Many of you are struggling with suicidal ideation. And some of you will struggle in the future. And true, in full disclosure, at one point in my life, I did struggle with suicidal ideation. And so what should we do when we have suicidal thoughts, when we feel like suicide's the only option? What should you do if you are contemplating suicide? So we come at last to 1 Samuel 31, the closing of this half of the book of Samuel. And if you recall, Samuel has destroyed his relationship with God over and over again. He has refused to repent over and over again. And God has told him that he would be destroyed, him and his sons, as the Philistines are marching against the Promised Land. That's the context we find this in chapter 31, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul." So there is extreme fighting. And what I hate about this text, if I can say that, is just how Jonathan dies. I hate it. I hate it. Jonathan is like one of the best Bible characters in the entire text. And in fact, if you take Jonathan's entire life and you put it up against David's entire life, and David has some serious sins in his future, if we put them up against each other, who knows how Jonathan would have been? But honestly, I think Jonathan would have made an amazing king, maybe better than David. Jonathan was a friend who was loyal to his friends, to David, and he was faithful to his God even when it cost him. And then to see this man who is so filled with faith in God, so filled with loyalty to God's people, to see him die like this, I hate it. I hate it. I mean, in my mind, I mean, at least have him go out in a blaze of glory, right? At least have him die doing something heroic, but he doesn't. They're fighting the Philistines, and he dies, and the text just says he's gone. And I hate that. And I think that's why God the Holy Spirit wrote it this way, so that we would hate it. This is tragic, his death. And, I mean, oftentimes in fiction stories, you know, we see someone go out in a blaze of glory, and we're like, all right, you know, that's really sad, but man, they fought dying, doing something important. And 9 out of 10 times in our lives when someone dies, it's just they're gone. There's no story behind it. There's no purpose behind it. They're just gone. And it hurts. In verse 3, it says, the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. What should you do if you are contemplating suicide? Why did Saul kill himself? Well, the text here, it uses some difficult language to read, but he was afraid the Philistines were going to get him and that he wouldn't, that they would capture him and that they would torture him, that they would use him as a political prisoner, that they would torture him, and that he would be a living trophy to the defeat of Israel. And he didn't want to go out like that. So he asks his armor bearer, you need to kill me before they get me. His armor bearer says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're the king. That's regicide. There's your word for the day, the murder of a royal. That's regicide. I'm not going to do it. And so he says, okay, Saul kills himself. Well, why does Saul kill himself? He is absolutely overwhelmed. He has no options in his mind. He has no more resources, no one coming to his aid. This is it. If he is going to go out, he's going to go out on his own terms. I don't know. It seems to me like maybe he could have fought to the death. I don't know. But Saul was overwhelmed with the stress of the situation. He saw absolutely no way out. He had no resources in his mind, and so he kills himself. This is hard because experts will say that somewhere between 125 and 150 people are affected deeply when someone commits suicide. Think about that. 125 people deeply affected when someone commits suicide. I can tell you when I was talking a number of years ago with my friend, his grandfather committed suicide. And as I was talking through him with him and processing this with him, it was incredibly hard because his grandfather had terminal cancer. Doctors gave him maybe a month to live, maybe a month. And so my friend was saying, you know, like he's trying to understand what had happened with the suicide. And he's like, well, you know, he was going to die soon anyways, so it doesn't matter. But as I'm talking with him and I'm listening to him mostly, he's saying, yeah, but why did he have to go out like this? And why did this have to happen? And he's, and then he would go back and say, well, he was dead man walking anyways, but why did he, like I could have said, I didn't get to say my goodbyes. And it was so hard and horrendous to see the pain on my friend's soul that his grandfather went out like that. To be clear, from a Christian standpoint, suicide is a sin. You are taking life when God is the author of life, and we are not to do that. Now, throughout the years, the church has said some things that are absolutely not true. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his grace. And if you, if a person committed suicide as a believer in Christ, we can have confidence that they will be in eternity with God in heaven. But it is still a sin against yourself, against God, against all the people around you who it affects. It is such a hard thing to endure. One of the difficult things for me personally going through this text was I had a friend, I'm going to name him Mike, and I'm not going to tell you his real name because the church typically does not talk about this kind of thing. What should you do if you're contemplating suicide? Keep it to yourself. Let's not talk about it. We're going to go to the funeral. How did he die? Oh, he died, right? Like, oh, they'll give some sort of flowery language or some vague thing, but no one's going to say, well, he committed suicide. We don't talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. Or if someone says, oh, I'm having a hard time. I'm thinking about suicide. Oh, or no, it's too uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about it. So my friend Mike, I grew up with him, and I got to tell you, when I was a teenager and I was having a hard time, Mike was there for me. When I was having my own bouts with depression, Mike was there for me. And the amazing thing, Mike could pick up almost any instrument and play it within a matter of minutes. He'd figure it out, and you'd think that he'd been playing it for years. It's amazing. And we got to know each other through church. He encouraged me in the Lord. He would, we'd go to camp, and he would get his guitar out, and he'd start strumming along, and we'd ask the kids who are around us, like, pick a topic, and they'd say, oh, tuna fish and cat vomit, and we would sing a song about, you know, tuna fish and cat vomit. And my memory, it was a really good improv. It probably wasn't, but we did that. He would have other songs that we would find, you know, like Christian rock songs, and we would find them, and we would work on them, and we would sing them together, and man, they're some of my favorite songs. I can't listen to them anymore, because my friend Mike, unbeknownst to me, for knowing him for years, he had bipolar disorder, but no one talked about it. No one wanted to talk about it. He was told by his friends and family, or not by his friends, because his friends didn't know, by certain members of the family, you can't talk about this with anyone. And he, and when he died, no one said what had happened. Everyone just had to kind of piece it together themselves instead of being able to process what had gone on. He died, I don't know, about 10 years ago. And I got to tell you, working through this text, it is it kills me. It is just ripping me up inside. There was a number of times he called me up. Because we lived in different areas as we got older, that he'd call me up, and I was really concerned, and I'd call his family, and they're like, he's just being him. Mike's just being Mike. Don't worry about it. It hurts. But in his mind, he had no way out. He had no way to escape, and he couldn't talk with anyone. In Saul's mind, he had no resources. There was no escape. He couldn't talk with anyone about it. So what should you do if you're contemplating suicide? He's overwhelmed. He has no options. In verse 7, maybe he was justified. It says, and when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off Saul's head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idol and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of Asheroth, that's a false god, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. I mean, oh my goodness. Saul felt that they were going to use him as a trophy, and that's exactly what the Philistines did with his dead body. Most of us have been to open casket funerals before, right? How do people act around the body in the casket? Is it avant-garde? Are they all like taking selfies, you know, with the body? Are they allowing the kids to like run around and like crawl on in there? Are people rifling through the pockets of the body? No, why don't we do that? Because we have respect for the deceased. We absolutely do, and we should. Here, the Philistines, I mean, just treating his body horribly. This is an affront to man and God. And so if the text stopped here, you would probably say, yeah, Saul was probably justified. What would they have done to him if he was alive? What kind of tortures would they have given him to? What kind of miserable existence would he have? But here's the tragic part. Verse 11. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Okay, so what's happening here? These strong men from Jabesh-Gilead, these warriors, they go deep into Philistine territory. They do this nighttime raid, and they go in, and they rescue Saul's body, and they take his body, they prepare his body, and they bury it so it cannot be used by the Philistines as a war trophy any longer. Now, this is crazy. Does anybody remember Jabesh-Gilead? Does that name ring a bell? Way back in 1 Samuel 11, Saul was just declared king over Israel. Jabesh-Gilead was an outskirt town in the Promised Land, and this warlord, Nahash, came up to them, and he said that he was going to torture all the people of Jabesh-Gilead and destroy them. And King Saul, in his finest moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, called the disjointed 12 tribes of Israel to unite and fight against Nahash and rescue the city of Jabesh-Gilead. It was Saul's finest moment. He unified these warring and fighting clans together, and they bonded together and rescued the people of Jabesh-Gilead from torture and certain doom. And now here these men, they hear that Saul's dead body is taken. They risk their lives to get the dead body back into the Promised Land and to give him a proper burial. I don't know about you. How many times are you going to risk your life for a dead body? I mean, think about that, right? You're going to risk your life for a dead body? If the men, the warriors of Jabesh-Gilead, were willing to risk their lives to save Saul's dead body, what would they have done if he had been alive? How much more would they have gone to his rescue if he had been alive? Saul didn't realize the resources he had. Saul's suicide is a tragedy because he lacked the imagination, he lacked the foresight, he did not see the entire picture. He didn't know that there were people that cared about him and they would have risked their lives for him over and over and over again until they brought him back to safety and security. Saul didn't realize the resources he had, and so he took his own life. It's a tragedy. Because they would have rescued him. So, what about us? What should you do if you are contemplating suicide? If you find yourself in a place and you're contemplating suicide, unlike Western American culture, where we don't talk about our mental health issues, or even the church, where we don't talk about our struggles and we just put a smile on our face and say, well, everything's fine when everything's not fine, or we minimize the struggle and the pain and the torment we're going through and we're saying, well, you know, like I'm struggling a little bit, right? No. If you find yourself contemplating suicide, ask for help. Ask this church for help. Talk with someone. You don't know the resources you have. Suicide is a tragedy. And like I said, statisticians, they found that 125 to 150 people are deeply affected by a person's suicide. You can't be deeply affected by a person's suicide if you don't care. There are people that care. There are people that love you. There are people that you matter to. Maybe there are people in your life who don't care about you and treat you like garbage and treat you like less than human. Don't listen to those voices. Don't go to them for help. Find someone else and ask for help. Talk about it. You have resources that you don't know you have. I don't know, it feels right to sit at this point in the sermon. I don't know what it signifies, but here we are. When you talk to clinicians, statistics are always a fuzzy thing, but they suppose that about 90% of people who commit suicide have been going through depression and has been prolonged, and it has led up to that moment. People typically, not always, but typically don't just commit suicide without having feelings and thoughts. But within the church, I know there have been people within Christian churches in the 20th and 21st century America who have said that mental health is a reflection of sin, or that depression is a person who lacks faith in God, and that is simply not true. Suicide, depression, mental health are symptoms of something. Now, frankly, I mean, they could be symptoms of someone's deep-seated sin that they did something horrible and they buried it and they covered it up, right? And now it's coming out in those ways. But more often than not, the mental health issues we have, it could be an underlying physiological issue. And praise God, we live in the 21st century. There are ways that we can go to treat those things. Just like if you fell out of a tree and broke your arm, you're not like, well, it's my lack of faith why I still have a broken arm, so I'm not going to go to the doctor to get it reset. No, if you're struggling with depression, go to a specialist. There is no shame in that. The shame is not going into a specialist. Just like the person who's like, nope, I can fix my arm myself. It's like poking out of your skin, man. You need to go to the hospital. No, I've got faith that the Lord will heal this. Well, have you prayed? Yes. Did he heal it? No. Okay, go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. Man, I got this depression. It's just not going away. All right, go talk to a specialist. Go talk to a counselor. Go talk to a psychiatrist. Go talk to your doctor. There's no shame in that. That's what we should do. Mental health is just like physical health. We need to work through those things. We do. And oftentimes, those are symptoms of other issues. Maybe they're physical issues, maybe they're trauma issues, maybe they're issues, I think with King Saul, he probably had some complex PTSD from all the wars that he had to fight, for all of his upbringing, for some of the horrors he saw in his life. Ask for help, Saul. No, he never asked for help. How do we as a church respond if someone commits suicide? We don't say stupid things. I mean, that sounds easy, but we don't say stupid things. If a family is grieving the loss of a family member to suicide, what do? We surround that person with love and support. We encourage them in the Lord. That's what we do. We don't try and lay blame. We don't try and diagnose the problem after the fact. We don't try and correct slightly incorrect theology. What do? We love them and we support them and we show them we care. What do if someone here is struggling with suicidal ideation? There's a few things. One, I would encourage you, if you're here or at some point in the future you are thinking about this, talk to somebody. Talk to me. My card is in the back. My cell phone is on there. Let me know. I need to talk. We will talk. Talk with someone. Talk with someone who you trust. The other thing is, if you're having an emergency or you don't want to talk with someone, you can call 988. You guys familiar with this number? right? 988, it's the new national line. There used to be another hotline number. I'm not going to say it. It still works, but it's much more complex. 988 is now the new mental health crisis lifeline line. So we're going to work on this together because I know it's hard to get new numbers in our brains. What's the number? What's the number? If you have a fire in your house, you call. And if you are having a mental health crisis or suicidal ideation, you call. Okay. You have to say something three times for the memory to remember it. So what's the number again? Okay. I know, it's up there. Hold on, wait. What's the number? Just in case your reading skills are better than your memory skills. At the end of service, we have a two-page handout here that you're going to get at the back door, and it has suicide warning signs for adults. This can be for yourself, like, oh my goodness, this is me. Also, suicide warning for youth on the other side. And you can read through it and go, oh my goodness, this is me. Or here's the other thing with 988, and what I've used, it's the same hotline, this hotline for before. There are times where you will have a friend or a coworker or a family member who you are concerned is suicidal and you are not sure what to do. Call the hotline and say, hi, I have this friend. This is what they're saying, or this is what they're doing, or this is what's going on. I don't know what to do. I need help. Because I am not a licensed counselor. Most of us are not licensed counselors. And the best thing to do in a situation where you are in over your head is to ask for help. So you can give the hotline a call and you can say, hi, I have a friend, I have a kid, I have a parent, I have a friend, a neighbor, I have a coworker. They're doing these things, saying these things. What do you think I should do? And they will walk you through what needs to happen. They are the specialists. They understand. Other things you can do if you are contemplating suicide or you're having suicidal ideology or ideations, you can talk with your doctor. You can find a licensed professional counselor. That would be helpful. Again, there's no shame in that. The shame is not getting help when you need help until the problem becomes so big that it explodes, right? So yesterday we were with my family and we have this roof rack on the car right now, and I was putting some camping chairs back up there as we were getting ready to help. And the latch doesn't work, right? So I'm working to get the latch open. And someone, you need help over there? And I'm like, no. And they're like, listen, don't have that male pride. Ask for help if you need to. I'm like, well, there's no help because you just have to like do this 100. Like, it's not a pride thing. So then I'm getting there, and then I get up there. And now I'm like, nuts, I need help now because the chairs are all down there and I'm up here. But I'd already did this brouhaha male pride thing. The shame is not asking for help when you need help and hurting yourself or hurting others when you need help. That is ridiculous. You need help, ask for help. Go find help. So certainly there is, what's the number? You can call 988. You can talk to your doctor. You can talk to a counselor. You can talk to people you love. But that's the other beauty of what we've been giving here at the church right now. I mean, imagine my friend Mike was a person who came to the church all the time. And he came to the church. And he found, you found out that he was struggling with suicidal thoughts. Would you be willing to talk to him? Would you be willing to help? He's like, man, I feel like nobody cares and my life isn't worth living. Would you be willing to help him and say that that's not true and that you are loved deeply? Would you? If he was at this church and you found out that he was suicidal, would you be willing to listen? Would you be willing to help him out? If you would, stand up. Now, take a minute. Look to your right and left. Everyone, like, I want a 360. Everyone should go 360 if you are physically capable of doing so. Take a look at everyone in this room. Next time you are feeling suicidal and you feel like no one cares and you feel like there is no hope and you feel like there is no help and you don't have any resources and life is not worth living, look around again. This is your lifeline. You have the testimony of everyone standing here saying that I care about you. You matter. You have resources that you don't know. Your life is worth living. You matter. I love you no matter what. And we can disagree, but are you willing to help? Are you willing to listen? Are you? Are you willing to say you are loved and you are cherished deeply? Look around the room, guys. You have everyone standing here right now saying, I am willing to listen. Go ahead and sit down. We're not all licensed counselors, right? So we'll listen, and then we can walk together and go and get help. But man, sometimes knowing that people care and love you is half the journey towards healing. Saul's suicide was tragic because he didn't realize the resources he had. When or if any of us are contemplating suicide, ask this church for help. You are not alone. 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 If you feel like you are alone, it is a lie. If someone is telling you are alone, it is a lie. If someone is telling you are not worth it, and you are not worthy, and you are garbage, and your life isn't worth living, it is a lie. You have the testimony of everyone here saying that your life is worth living, you are made in the image of God, and you matter to Him, and you matter to me too. Your life is worth living. Let's walk together. Let's walk alongside each other. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us, who rose again. He gave us God the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us, and He created us this unity, not uniformity. We do not agree on everything, and that's okay. He gave us this unity as a family to walk alongside each other through our struggles, through our pains, through our sorrows. He gave us this good gift of the church, not to, and I know, Satan has come into the church over the last century, and he's made church to be like, ha-ha, look how righteous I am, and look at my righteousness. We are not righteous on our own. We need King Jesus together. Our sins are like filthy rags. I'm a broken person. You hired a broken person. You're all broken people. Put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything good in me comes from Him. So let's burst the bubble of all of our self-righteousness. None of us have our lives together. None of us are perfect children. None of us are perfect parents. None of us are perfect coworkers. None of us are perfect bosses. None of us are perfect Christians. We're all messed up in our own unique ways. But when you run into trouble, ask for help. Let's pray. Father, this is a weighty topic. Help us to learn from Saul's mistake. Help us to realize that when we feel we are alone and that no one cares and that we don't have any resources, that is a lie. Because people do care. We have resources we are unaware of, but we just have to ask for help. When we are feeling overwhelmed, Father, I pray you teach us and train us to lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us who need to support our brothers and sisters who are hurting. Give us wisdom on how to comfort them. Give us wisdom and patience to walk alongside them. And give us wisdom when we need to sit with them in their pain and when we need to point them and help walk them to help. Whether it's to a doctor, a counselor, a professional who knows more about this than we do. Father, I pray for those here who are struggling because they have loved ones who have committed suicide. I pray, Father, that you will comfort them with your Spirit, knowing that you are a good God and that you love us and you love them. Father, we live in a broken world with so much pain and sorrow and torment. We long for the day for King Jesus to come back and make all things new and to wipe every tear from our eyes. But in the meantime, Help us to walk closer to you. And help us to lean on each other in our pain. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.